congregation, thus far in our consideration of Lord's Day 21, we have seen how that the work of the Holy Spirit, of which Lord's Day 20 speaks, manifests itself, first of all, in the marvelous formation and sustaining of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw in the question answer 54 that Christ, by His Church, gathers from all of humanity throughout all of history a church chosen to everlasting life. Last week we then considered that when sinners are saved, the Spirit gathers them into a body. He gathers them into a spiritual family. A spiritual family that is characterized by the communion of saints. And we saw how the Heidelberg Catechism correctly interprets that phrase, not only to refer to how believers interact with one another, but first of all, that they live in communion and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a gathering of redeemed sinners who have communion with their Savior vertically and who have communion with fellow believers horizontally. But then thirdly, Lord's Day 21 addresses another article of faith that intimately belongs to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, namely that we believe in the forgiveness of sins. And congregation, this too is an article of extraordinary importance and an article of extraordinary comfort. And as one commentator said, probably the most difficult article to believe, namely that God fully and completely pardons all those that put their trust in Christ. And so this article, in which we confess that we believe in the forgiveness of sins, this article addresses that which is truly the very heart of the biblical gospel. And so with God's help, we will briefly consider this significant article of the faith, an article that is visibly reaffirmed also by the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. So let's turn to question 56 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Question 56 of the Heidelberg Catechism, where we read as follows. What believest thou concerning the forgiveness of sins? The answer is that God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature, against which I have to struggle all my life long, but will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. And so this article, or this Lord's Day, or this question of Lord's Day 21, addresses faith in the forgiveness of sins. We will briefly consider the need for that forgiveness. Secondly, the comforting reality of that forgiveness, namely that God will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature. And thirdly, the personal benefit of this forgiveness, namely that therefore the believer may know that we shall never be condemned before the tribunal of God. Faith in the forgiveness of sins, the need of this forgiveness, the comforting reality of this forgiveness, and the personal benefit of this forgiveness. Congregation, this is indeed a very important matter. Again, the question, as we are so accustomed in the Heidelberg Catechism, is so highly personal. It says, what believest thou concerning the forgiveness of sins? Or let me phrase it differently. My dear congregation, as you are gathered here tonight, and that includes the children as well, do you know, as of this moment, do you know that your sins are forgiven? In other words, if your life would suddenly come to an end, would you have the comforting knowledge to know, should that take place, should that occur, that you will appear before God, washed in the blood of the Lamb, covered by His righteousness? That's how important that question is. Because congregation, unless your and my sins are pardoned, unless they are blotted out, to appear before the tribunal of the Most High God will be a dreadful experience indeed. Especially if we've had the privilege of living under the gospel. Especially if the Word of God has come to us. Especially if God, through the gospel, has so graciously and freely offered you that full and free pardon of your sins. And so that's why this question is of the utmost importance. That's why David in Psalm 130 says this. He said, "If thou, Lord, if thou shouldest mark iniquities, who shall stand?" And what he means to say by that phrase is saying, "Lord, if thou wouldst hold me accountable for my iniquities, if thou wouldst hold me accountable for my sins, then I know that I cannot stand before thee the way I am." And that's why, my dear friends, if you should appear before God without that robe of righteousness that Christ has merited for sinners, I need to tell you in His name that it will not matter what you were in this life. It will not matter even whether you faithfully came to the house of God. If you or I, if we are not covered by that robe, if we are not washed by that blood, it will be a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so this is not a minor matter. And yet, having said that, I want to emphasize that nothing is more obvious from the Word of God than that God is a God who delights to pardon. That God is a God who is ready to pardon. And that in itself is an amazing truth. Because the same David in Psalm 130, he then goes on to say, "But," and he rejoices, he said, "But Lord," he said, with Thee, with the very God whom we have so deeply offended, the very God against whom we have sinned, with Thee there is forgiveness." That's an amazing truth, congregation. And that is what the Word of God makes abundantly clear. That this whole idea of the full and free pardon of sin is not something that human beings have contrived. That's why the mark of every false religion is that you have to somehow make things right with your gods, with your idols, with your deities. You somehow have to make things right by your own deeds. But the biblical gospel tells us that the very God against whom we have sinned, the very God whom we have offended, that God has been moved within Himself from all eternity to freely and fully pardon sinners, to pardon rebels. And so the Word of God reveals to us that God is not only able to forgive, but He is a God who is ready to forgive. And that is a marvelous statement. And the Dutch actually expresses it better than the English. Because the Dutch actually says that He delights to pardon. Not only that He is ready to pardon, and willing, but He delights to pardon. And one of the commentators says it beautifully when he says that pardoning sin is God's favorite work. That's an amazing truth. It's His favorite work. He delights to pardon. That's why Micah, in his final chapter, he's overwhelmed. Overwhelmed by that truth. That God is a God who is ready to pardon, a God who delights to pardon. And he cries out and he said, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever." The congregation, that's why the story of Manasseh is in the Bible. There we have probably the most dramatic illustration in all of Scripture that God is truly ready to pardon not just people that we would consider acceptable candidates, because there are no acceptable candidates for that pardon. In God's sight, we're all sinners. But in that story, God has demonstrated and has illustrated that He is ready to pardon the vilest of all sinners. That's what Manasseh was. Manasseh was an exceedingly wicked man. A man who defied God. A man who mocked with that which was holy. A man who shed the blood of God's saints. A man who trampled upon the Word of God. A man who should have gone to hell. And yet, God deals with that man. He brings him into captivity. And God deals with the heart of that wicked king. And he humbles himself before God. And he begins to cry out to the God of his fathers. And then we read those amazing words. And it says, "And God was entreated of him." God was entreated of him, and he heard his supplication. You know what that means? It's that God allowed Manasseh to win the argument. What argument? Well, you see, Manasseh, as he remembered the God of his fathers, he remembered his upbringing, he remembered the promises of the gospel, and he took hold of those promises, and he entreated, and God was entreated of him, and he heard his supplication. So even when someone as wicked as Manasseh, even when he turned to God in the way of repentance, and when he came and humbled himself before God, God was ready to pardon even a man like Manasseh. And that's why we have the story of the prodigal son, which is really, as you know, a misnomer. It is the parable of that gracious father. And what is so beautiful in that parable? There we see, there Christ illustrates how ready God is to forgive. There, that boy comes back. Finally, he came to himself in that far country. And he was rehearsing in his mind how he would talk to his father. Rehearsing in his mind that he would simply agree to be his father's hired servants. And he had no idea how his father longed for him. He had no idea that his father would receive him the way he did. And we read so beautifully in Scripture that when that father sees his son coming back, he cannot wait. He does not wait as normally a wealthy, dignified farmer would have done, who would have waited till his son would come to his feet. No, he casts his garments and he runs, contrary to all protocol, he runs to meet that returning son. And before that boy has a chance to open his mouth, the father wraps his arms around him and kisses him and fully and freely pardons him. That's the picture of God, you see. That is the God who is ready to forgive. And therefore, I could spend an entire sermon simply walking you through the witness of Scripture. And I will just have to do a sampling here. First of all, in that amazing revelation that God gave of Himself to Moses in Exodus 34. When Moses had cried out, "Lord, show me thy glory." And God said, "Moses, I'll show you my glory. I will declare my name unto you." And what does God say about himself? Merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. And here it comes. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. So God reveals himself to Moses as a God who is ready to forgive any kind of sin. That's why three different words are mentioned there. God revealed that also by way of the morning and evening sacrifice. By way of that morning and evening sacrifice, when a lamb was slain by the priest, God communicated to Israel, "I am ready to forgive. I am ready to forgive at the beginning of the day, and I am ready to pardon at the end of the day." That morning and evening sacrifice was an open invitation to the sinful people of Israel. God inviting them, as it were, and said, Here, by this altar, here is my solution. On the basis of that blood, I can pardon you. I can receive you. And by the grace of God, as we pointed out last week, there were always men and women who believed God's witness that he gave of himself also by means of the morning and evening sacrifice. And obviously, Moses understood that very well. Because in Numbers 14, he is asking God to pardon his sinful people. And notice how he argues. Numbers 14, verse 19 and 20. "Pardon," he says, "I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy." And listen to what he says. "And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now." And the Lord said, "I have pardoned according to thy word." A God ready to forgive. That's why the priests were strictly instructed by Moses. And Moses told them, when a repenting Israelite comes to the tabernacle, and when they come with the appointed sacrifice, and when you slay that sacrifice in their place, it is your sacred duty to tell that Israelite that his sins are forgiven him. That is the gospel that God demonstrated so powerfully by way of the ceremonial law. And that's why we find it woven through the Psalms. We find it in Psalm 103, for instance. "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." So radical, so complete is divine pardon that the psalmist uses it as an analogy that we can all relate to, because ultimately, you know, you can keep going around the globe and ultimately east and west will never meet. And so the psalmist says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That's why in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus goes out of his way to communicate that truth as well. He demonstrated it himself. And so when this very sinful woman comes to him in Luke 7, when she comes weeping, and when she washes his feet, what does he say to that woman? He said, "Your sins are forgiven." What does he say to that paralytic, that man who was paralyzed and who was dropped down by his friends? The first thing Jesus says to that man before he heals him, he said, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." So we find it also woven through the teaching of the apostles. And by the way, in that well-known parable of the unmerciful servant, one important truth that Jesus teaches about himself and about God is that the reason we must forgive 70 times 7 times is because that is precisely what God does. He forgives 70 times 7 times. In other words, there is no end to it. In other words, what the gospel reveals to us, even as believers, if we sin 1,000 times, and if we return to God 1,000 times, confessing our sins, He will pardon us 1,000 times. And so the Apostle Peter, in Acts 5, makes this beautiful statement about the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a Prince and Savior. And here it comes. For to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. There you have it. God has exalted His Son to His right hand in order that sinners might become the recipients of the full and free pardon of sin. How does the Apostle Paul complete his sermon in Acts 13? The only full-length sermon we have of the Apostle Paul. And he ends this sermon by setting before his audience the gospel in all of its fullness. And so he says this, Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. It was as if the apostle said, This is the bottom line of my message. This is the bottom line of the gospel. That through this man, Jesus Christ, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. That's why John writes in 1 John 1 verse 9, where he encourages believers to continually seek pardon. He said, If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But what does it actually mean? And we have to be brief here. But the Catechism says, what does it mean when God forgives? Well, two things. That He will no more remember my sins. That's an astonishing statement. That means that if I take refuge to the Lord Jesus Christ, and if I embrace Him by faith, God fully and freely pardons all of my sins and will remember them no more. Now you say, Pastor, how is that possible? Is it possible for God to forget anything? Of course not. He is a God of infinite omniscience. But what that means is, congregation, that once God pardons our sins, He will never deal with them again. That's it. He's done with it. He pardons fully and freely. Isaiah 38:17, we read this. But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Isaiah 43:25. We will meditate on that also at the Lord's table. I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Micah 7:19. Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. So boys and girls, I've used that illustration before, but let me use it again. It's like this. If all of your sins were written on a blackboard, or if all the walls of this building were covered with your transgressions, and let me assure you that there would not be enough room on these walls to record all of your sins. But when God pardons you, He wipes it all clean. He wipes it away completely. He blots it out. And, it says, neither my corrupt nature against which I have to struggle all my life long. So that pardon does not only include a pardon for my actual sins, but it even includes my indwelling corruption. Oh, what a burden that indwelling corruption is and remains for the believer until our dying day. That's why we hear the Apostle Paul groan in Romans 7. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But the Catechism beautifully articulates the Word of God. And it says to the believer, it includes that as well. In other words, the blood of Jesus Christ not only wipes away all of your actual transgressions, your iniquities, but it even covers your corrupt nature against which I have to struggle all the days of my life. That's why we read in Zechariah 13 verse 1, "In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem," and here it comes, "for sin and for uncleanness." For sin and uncleanness. In other words, in the precious blood of His Son, God has truly provided a complete, an all-inclusive, an all-encompassing remedy for sin. And how can this be? Well, He does it not by looking the other way, not by simply ignoring what you and I have done, but He does it for the sake of Christ's satisfaction. And that is the marvelous truth of the gospel. That God has found a way in which He can pardon sinners like you and me in full harmony with who He is. And so God does not compromise by pardoning our sins. No, He grants that pardon fully and freely and unconditionally on the basis of the satisfaction that Christ has made. And therefore, my dear congregation, dear believer, that's what this table reminds us of. This table reminds us of that satisfaction. This reminds us of what Christ did in your place. For your sake, He crawled through the Garden of Gethsemane as a worm and no man. For your sake, He sweat great drops of blood. For your sake, He took the cross upon His shoulders. For your sake, He allowed Himself to be smitten and to be scourged. For your sake, the nails were driven through His blessed hands. For your sake, He shed His precious blood. For your sake, He endured the wrath of His Father. For your sake, He was forsaken by His Father. For your sake, He took upon Himself the curse of sin. For your sake, He took upon Himself sin and all of its consequences. He who knew no sin, He was made sin in your place, so that you and I, who know no righteousness, who are void of all righteousness, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so God grants a pardon, because in that sacrifice, all His demands have been met. In that sacrifice, the penalty for sin has been fully and completely paid. And therefore God can freely grant pardon even to a Manasseh, even to a John Newton, even to a sinner like you and me. All because of that perfect satisfaction. That's why when the Savior cried out triumphantly, "It is finished, Father, I have accomplished it. I have finished it. I have emptied the cup of Thy wrath. Father, I have paid the penalty in full. It is finished." Immediately the Father rends the veil, thereby indicating that He was completely satisfied with what His Son had accomplished. And now He can freely, without any reservation, He can freely and fully pardon the guilty sinner that takes refuge to Him in and through His Son. It says here, "But He will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ." The word imputation is an old English word, as you know. And it simply means this, that the moment I believe in Christ, the moment I trust Him, God credits to my bankrupt account the flawless and perfect righteousness of Christ. He credits to my account the satisfaction that He has made. And God then views me as if that is my own. Luther calls it the alien righteousness of Christ. What he meant by that, it is a righteousness outside of us. It is nothing in us that moves God to be gracious. There's nothing in us that enables God to declare me righteous. So what God does, first He makes us righteous, and then He declares us righteous. And so He imputes and He credits our account with the flawless righteousness of His only begotten Son. That's why we sang from Psalm 32, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." Oh, Luther said, he said, "Oh Lord Jesus, Thou art my sin, and I have become Thy righteousness." That blessed exchange. And the Lord's Supper is a reminder to the believer of how completely satisfied God is with that sacrifice. It is a reminder of how complete the divine pardon is that God grants to any sinner that puts his trust, even if our faith is as feeble as the publican in the temple. It's remarkable that Jesus uses that story to illustrate justification. Here is this publican who doesn't even know what to say. One thing he knows, he stands from afar and he is keenly aware of how wretched and how sinful he is. And all he can do is stammer, "Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner." And by that word merciful, that publican was putting his trust in that bloody sacrifice in the temple. And what does Jesus say about that man? That simple petition, he says, and that man went home justified. That simple act of faith secured for that publican the full and free pardon of all of his sins. That's why Jesus, when he gave his disciples their marching orders, when he told them what they should preach to a fallen world, to fallen sinners, he says, and that repentance, calling sinners to repentance, and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. In other words, Jesus said, you must go into the world. You must call sinners to repentance, and you must promise them that if they do, and if they put their trust in me, you must tell them in my name that their sins are pardoned, that their sins have been remitted. How beautifully this is expressed in Isaiah 55:7, is it not? A beautiful gospel text. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." That is the character of God, congregation. That's why the church confesses that we believe in the forgiveness of sins. And yet we need to be reminded of it continually. We are slow to believe it. We're slow to grasp it. It is so contrary to all human reasoning that God should fully and freely pardon a wretch like me. But here is the visible proof. Here is the visible reminder. Oh, God knows how weak our faith often is, how easily we lose sight of that essential truth of the gospel. That's why I've said before, the gospel is so counterintuitive. That means it runs directly contrary to our natural bent of thinking. And that's why we need to be reminded of it over and over again. And this pardon is so complete. It says here that I will never be condemned before the tribunal of God. What a marvelous truth that is. Never condemned before the tribunal of God. Oh, that pardon that God grants is complete, is comprehensive, is irreversible, is unconditional, and it is eternal. That's why Paul could say, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. O congregation, are your sins pardoned? That's how it began. I'm asking you again, are your sins pardoned? And if by the grace of God you have taken refuge to Christ, even if your faith was as feeble as the woman with the issue of blood, the moment she touched the hem of his garment, virtue went out from him. So ready is God to forgive. So ready he is to pardon. But woe unto us if we don't take refuge to him. Woe unto us if we appear before him without the wedding garment. You know that story, and with that I will end. That man should not have been there without a wedding garment. It was offered to him when he came there freely, without money and without price. All he had to do as a poor beggar is to receive that garment, but he refused. And he came into the king's presence without the wedding garment. And he was cast into outer darkness. My dear friend, unless your sins are blotted out, you cannot appear before the tribunal of God. It will be an awful moment, a fearful moment, to fall to the hands of the living God. And therefore, do not rest until you may know that your sins are pardoned. Take refuge to this God who declares in the gospel, sinner, I will abundantly pardon you. I am ready to pardon you. I will pardon you fully and freely, because I am a God of plenty of mercy in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And may God grant, as we gather round about his table, and as we focus upon that broken body, and upon that shed wine, symbolized by the signs of the sacraments, that we may experience in our souls the sweetness of the reassuring knowledge that for the sake of that satisfaction, God will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature, against which I have to struggle all my life long. Amen. Let's sing Psalter 235 as I prepare the table. As we already read the form this morning, we will not do so tonight. Psalter 235. Lord, my petition heed, now help me in my need, my Savior be. I am thy servant, Lord, my trust is in thy word, mercy to me afford, I cry to thee. The three stanzas of Psalter 235. that we may be now fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus, let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of his heavenly Father, whither all the articles of our faith lead us, not doubting, but we shall certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Ghost with his body and blood as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of him. And so, my beloved congregation, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the host of the table, I again open this table to all those who truly love the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, we expounded for you the remarkable declaration that came from his lips. I am the bread of life. I am the sum and substance of all spiritual nourishment. In me, you will find life. If you come to me, if you believe on me, if you feed upon me, you will have eternal life. And it is that Savior who says to us tonight, my people, come. Come and gather with me at this table. I am the bread of life. I invite you to come and to partake of me. Come and eat my body and drink my blood. Come and nourish your souls by my sacrifice. Come and feast upon what I have accomplished by my finished work. Come and do this in remembrance of me. And so I invite you now to come. The table of the Lord is open. I invite you to come and to show forth in the midst of the congregation the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. To show forth also publicly that for you there is no other name given under heaven whereby we must and can be saved. Oh, this is a table for poor and needy sinners. Men and women who their whole life have to struggle against their sinful nature. Who so often have to groan with the Apostle Paul. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And yet here the Savior is saying, in spite of all of that, in spite of who you are, and remain in yourselves, do this in remembrance of me. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we ask for thy presence at this sacred moment, as we may gather round about this table, as we may observe that sacrament which thou didst institute on the eve of thy suffering, knowing what would come the next day, yet out of love for thy disciples and for thy church, thou didst institute this blessed sacrament. And oh, we pray therefore, bless the administration of the sacrament. Enable us by faith to partake of it, and that our souls may be strengthened and refreshed by it. We ask it in Jesus' name alone. Amen. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take and eat. For this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Take and eat. For this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Take and eat. For this is my body, which is broken for you. This do
in remembrance of me. Take and eat, for this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.
The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. This do ye, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. So, beloved, we have already focused this evening upon the glorious truth of the full and free pardon of sin. So beautifully expressed in Isaiah 44, verse 22, where God says this, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions and as a cloud thy sins. I have blotted out. I have utterly wiped your record clean. Why? Because as Paul says, because when Christ was nailed to the cross, the handwriting that was against us was nailed to his cross. And that is another way of saying our complete criminal record. That's what that meant, that expression. The handwriting against us. Our entire criminal record, all of our transgressions, all of our iniquities, all of our sins, in thought, word, and deed, all of it was nailed to his cross. And on the basis of that satisfaction, God can now say to you, my dear people, you have come and have put your trust in my Son. I want to reassure you. By way of the sacrament, I have blotted out your sins as a cloud. And I will remember them no more. And I will no longer remember even your corrupt nature against which you have to struggle all the days of your life. And so may we rejoice together. It's interesting that the Catechism does not say, what do you feel about the forgiveness of sins? It doesn't say that. It says, what believest thou concerning the forgiveness of sins? And we are here not to focus on our feelings. And it can be very sweet when our heart is tender. But partaking of the Lord's Supper is an exercise of faith. And God wants to reassure us sacramentally that when we do that, when we touch the hem of his garment, when we cry out with the publican, be merciful to me, a sinner, God wants to reassure us that he has fully
and freely and irreversibly pardoned our sins. Let us worship the Lord together by singing Psalter 284, 284, the first stanzas. O come, my soul, bless thou the Lord thy Maker, and all within me bless his holy name. The first stanza of Psalter 284. And so, congregation, we continue to extend the loving invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Extend it to poor and needy sinners. Again, I remind you that the Lord's table is not for accomplished Christians. It is for those who are poor and needy in themselves, and yet who cannot deny that the Lord Jesus Christ has become precious to their soul. And so we invite you to come. The table is open, and so do not hesitate to come here to take your place at the Lord's table and to show forth his death. And we hope and pray that none will remain behind who truly love this Christ. And I know there can sometimes militate much against it, and Satan can work overtime to put us in bondage, to keep us in bondage. But oh, I urge you not to grieve the Savior, whose loving command is extended to all that love him and that fear him and that hunger and thirst after righteousness. His loving invitation and his loving command is come and do this in remembrance of me. Are there any others who desire to show forth the death of Christ? If not, then we will hereby conclude the administration of the Lord's table. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we ask that also at this time, O thou wouldst sweetly manifest thyself to us as we partake of this blessed spiritual meal. Enable us to eat and drink the bread and the wine with our spiritual mouth. Enable us to exercise faith in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Enable us to appropriate that which he has accomplished also for our very own souls. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take and eat, for this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Take and eat, for this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. This do ye, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. In Ephesians 1, verses 6 and 7, the Apostle Paul also addresses this wonderful doctrine regarding the forgiveness of sins when he writes, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved." And he goes on to say, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." In other words, God bestows free pardon upon us, not because of anything in us, but because of the riches of His grace. And then the same Apostle Paul in the book of Romans says, "Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound." In other words, the grace of God infinitely exceeds our sin. And so the work of Christ, the blood of Christ, is the perfect and complete remedy for sin. And that's why Paul says, "In whom?" In this blessed person of the Lord Jesus Christ, "in whom we have redemption through His blood." And that renders us, sinners, acceptable in the sight of God. Think of that. He hath made us. He made you. He made me. He made us. Consider once who you once were. And He made you a sinner. He made you accepted. Accepted in God's sight, but accepted in the Beloved. That's the amazing thing. Accepted in the Beloved. Because that's exactly what the Spirit of God accomplishes. He unites us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And by virtue of our union to Him, and by virtue of the fact that His flawless righteousness has been imputed to us, for which He shed His blood, we are now accepted, forever accepted, in the sight of God. All this to the praise of the glory of His grace. Let us sing together Psalter 284, and we will sing verses 2 and 3. 2 and 3 of 284. "Good is the Lord and full of kind compassion, most slow to anger, plenteous in love." 2 and 3 of 284.
Good is the Lord.
fashion, most so to anger plenteous in love, rich is His grace to all that humbly seek Him. Boundless and endless as the heavens above, bless Him ye angels, wondrous. Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord has now fed our souls at this table, let us therefore jointly praise His holy name with thanksgiving, and everyone say in his heart thus, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him, who hath not spared His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, and given us all things with Him. Therefore God commendeth therewith His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified in His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth, forevermore. Amen. We will now conclude with the prayer of thanksgiving. O Almighty, merciful God and Father, we render Thee most humble and hearty thanks that Thou hast, of Thy infinite mercy, given us, Thine only begotten Son, for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins. and to be our meat and drink unto life eternal, and that thou givest us lively faith whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that thy beloved Son Jesus Christ should institute and ordain his holy supper for the confirmation of the same. Grant, we beseech thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with him through Jesus Christ, thy Son, in whose name we conclude our prayer, saying, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. We will now conclude by singing all the stanzas of Psalter 83. How blessed is he whose trespass hath freely been forgiven. All the stanzas of Psalter 83. Beloved, receive now the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.